So we come to the end of the retreat, and what a perfect gospel to end on, as we talked about fighting Goliath. And Goliath, in some terms, can be a prefigurement of Satan. And we have to know, as we leave this retreat, how to put up a better defense or offense against this reality of Satan, who is a fallen angel, a demon, we call them. And so I want to talk about the setup and the seductions of the Satan and how to fight temptation more effectively. You know, the provincial of the Jesuit order said something ridiculous a couple years ago in a talk. He called the devil a symbol. Now, if you remember this, it was just all these priests went bonkers, you know. Like, you can't call the devil a symbol. And I think reason is someday you might meet that symbol in person, which would not be a great thing. And there's an expression that I like to say is, when you're attempting to become holy or you do something holy, the devil is always in the parking lot doing push-ups, you know, sort of waiting for you. And the first question first is, why does God even allow us to be tempted? You know, why can't he just like take it all away? And one of the reasons is that if he did so, we would become robots. And there would be no sort of war, no sort of romance. We would just follow like a remote control, and that there's no love there. Love means a choice between something or another thing, and our choice ought to be God. St. John Chrysostom, he answers this question, why our Lord went into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. And he says, our Lord did everything for our instruction. So he wished to be led out into the wilderness and there to enter combat with the devil. He did this in order that the baptized, that's us, should not be troubled if after baptism they suffer still greater temptation, as though such were not to be expected. And the point that St. John Chrysostom, called the Golden Tongue, makes is that we, as we get stronger, will be tested more. And God will not allow us to be tested beyond our capacity. But we have to realize that in order to show our valor, we do have to be tested. It is just rules of engagement. Now, temptations also have a positive side to them, right? And in James chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle James, who probably was tested many times, who died a martyr's death, he said, blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that he love. And so every time we overcome temptation, brothers, we're basically saying to God that I chose you over that pleasure, over that thing, that opportunity. And so, you know, I mean, I think we have to realize that it's necessary. So let's talk first about the setup. You know, the devil is much smarter than us, but he always uses the same methods. And there's a setup that you can see in today's gospel, right? And the first thing I want to point out is that when it happened. Now notice, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan. What just happened? He was baptized. Something holy just happened. There was an epiphany. The manifestation of the Trinity happened. Many witnessed this. Jewish people heard the voice of God. He had just, you know, and our Lord, in a sense, was baptized. He didn't need to be baptized. He was baptized. But it's a holy moment. And then right after the holy moment, what happens? He goes out to be tested. And one of the rules of thumb, if you realize, if you've been in the spiritual life long enough, the devil is always going to come after you before or after something holy has happened. All right, an example, a great saint, St. John Vianney. He's kind of my role model. I'll never live up to him, but he's like the Babe Ruth of priests. He used to get attacked. If you've been to ours, one of the cool things is you see his bed. His bed's charred. It looks like a piece of charcoal around the edges. And so the night before, a big penitent would come to bring his confession to St. John Vianney, and the devil knew this would happen. He would actually put his bed on fire to keep him awake. And so he would be all moody the next day, you know? So if he's like, bless me, Father, Son, what do you want? You know? So he's trying to mess with this guy. But St. John Vianney began to realize that, wait a minute, the reason that the evil one is coming after me, something good is about to happen. You know, I know for myself that I have a term at the parish, you know, is that, you know, during retreat week, expect the unexpected, you know, all kinds of crazy phone calls, things go wrong, your staff gets a little agitated. And think about the week before the retreat. Wasn't there some disturbance in the air? And think about when people get in big fights. It's usually after Sunday Mass. Think about that. You know, creepy, you know. So there is this moment where we have to realize there's a setup. And I just want you to notice that, not to be shocked if this week doesn't go perfectly. It means you're growing in holiness. Have a sense of humor. You know, I remember one priest said something that was really helpful. He says, a sense of humor is a great form of exorcism. You know, if you can kind of laugh at things. And if you go home and things are not what you expected, sort of laugh at it. You know, in a sense, if you take it too seriously, you fall into the trap. Now, the second thing is, you notice once again that the devil waits until after Jesus has fasted for 40 days. Right? There's an implicit or explicit message in that very seduction, that setup. He waits until what? Our Lord is vulnerable, weak, you know, down and out. Now, I don't know about you, but I pondered on that. You know, our Lord fasted for 40 days. I mean, we talked about fasting last night. I mean, you go from like breakfast till dinner and you're pretty much a bear. Imagine what you feel like after 40 days. And I actually looked it up. The human body, there's a great book called Eat, Fast, Feast. It's a fantastic book about the spirituality and the science of fasting. It's fantastic. It just was written by a guy, a Catholic U. But a human person actually can go about 40 days. That's about the max, which is another message that God always goes to the maximum for us. He doesn't expect us to do that, but he does it for us to say, look, if I can do 40, you can do Friday, right? And but he waits, the devil waits until our Lord in his humanity is completely famished and vulnerable. And you think about in the Bible, it describes the devil as being like a lion. You know, Peter describes, he says, be sober and spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him solid in your faith. And a lion, once again, that lion, he waits and looks for what? The weak antelope that's limping, the one that's vulnerable to prowl upon. And the evil one will always wait until we're vulnerable. You know, you think about it, you kind of examine your life a little bit and you learn the sort of setup of when one falls. You know, Father Dan mentioned the whole thing of HALT, which is a fantastic, you know, acronym for when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. When you're in a vulnerable state, that's when you're going to get attacked. You know, a lot of men will get attacked with, you know, thoughts of impurity when their wife is cold or indifferent to them, or maybe she has an attitude, right? That's not the time to go to the computer, or it's not a time to just, you know, whatever. It is a time to go to what? The Lord. You know, many times an outburst of anger will happen when you feel threatened or you've had a hard day at work, you're worn out, you're tired. But in those moments, what do we need to do? Rather than sort of go to the knee-jerk reaction and react, we have to turn what? To our Lord. And our Lord tells us to be careful of when we are in those states of vulnerability. I'd like to throw in a fourth, is boredom. Boredom is a very terrible place for a man to be. Idleness, as Saint Don Bosco and many saints have said, is the devil's playground. And he says this, and I read this, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So that's the first thing, the setup. To be alert and to know, in order to fight, you have to have self-knowledge. You have to be humble. And humble means I know myself and I know what I can do and what I cannot do. I know when I need to go to God and I know when I need help. And a humble man realizes that. But also know you think one step ahead. Number two, let's look at the seductions. Now, our Lord was given three seductions. Now, the basic in the spiritual life, there are the threefold war is the flesh, the world, and what? Satan. All right? Not every single temptation is from the devil. Sometimes, many times, it's just our human weakness. But there are times, gentlemen, where it is a diabolic spirit that is sort of preying upon one's weaknesses and going there, right, in those times of vulnerability. And the first one has to deal with the passions. Father Dan spoke a lot about the passions. Now, the passions in themselves are morally neutral. We have a passion to eat. We have a passion to procreate. We have a passion to do all kinds of stuff. But when does it become sinful is when the passions are used out of order, right? Sin is missing the mark when it becomes overwhelming and it becomes an end in itself. And notice that our Lord is extremely hungry, and that devil, what does he say? Turn that rock into a loaf of bread. Now, if it was me, turn that rock into a burrito, a Chipotle burrito, you know? Like the bread thing, I don't know, I'm not up for that, but if you, Chipotle, it might have worked, you know? But he tells him, like, use your powers in a way that are wrong. Now, Jesus could have done that, but that's not the point. God told him to fast, and he told him to stay in the fast. And many times, the devil asks us to use our powers in ways that are sinful. That's what a temptation is. A temptation is using the powers, the God-given powers that God has given us for wrong, so that we end up in hell, essentially. You know, that's what he wants to do, wants to bring us down. And the way he goes with men, the first area of attack is always the flesh, right? For men, it's the flesh. For women, it's chocolate. Always. Right? No, that's sort of a generality. So we have appetites. We have appetites for fun. We have appetites for all these things. But he's telling us to use them in unlawful ways. And the devil says to Jesus, but to us, he says this constantly. Reject your call and use your power to gratify your appetites. Lie, cheat, steal, vent your anger, fornicate, be gluttonous, greedy, so forth. Get high, whatever. Use your powers for pleasure. And that's always the first line of attack for most people. Pope Francis said in a letter, how much pain is caused in families and their members, often a young person, in his thrall to alcohol, drugs, gambling, or pornography? How many people no longer see the meaning in life or prospects for the future? How many have lost hope? Why? The devil basically told them to turn the rocks into bread. And they fell for it. Right? You know, so that's the first thing. Is to know, and here's the other thing, gentlemen. Everyone has what's called, theologically, a predominant fault. Now, Father Dan talked about the cancer, right? Now, theologically, what we call that is the predominant fault. And everyone in this has a go-to thing that the devil will always push you towards when you're vulnerable. And it's good as a Catholic man to identify what is my predominant fault. And know this, that most of the time, it's always going to be that area that you'll be tempted, and be prepared for it. And usually, it's the thing that you go to and think about when you're not thinking about God, right? So that's the first thing. And how do we fight that we talked about? Fasting and self-denial. St. Jose Maria says in the way, one has to give the body a little less its due, otherwise it turns a traitor. All right, second temptation, presumption. He takes Jesus up the top of the temple and says what? Jump. And the angels will catch you. Have you ever analyzed what that means? What does that mean? Now, there's a couple ways of looking at this, but some spiritual writers talk about the sin of presumption. Our Lord says to the devil, do not put what? The Lord God to the test. Now, gentlemen, one of the things we have to get through our thick skulls is this. How many times do we put the Lord God to the test? I mean, honestly, in prayer, we've got resolutions, but how many times do we just push the envelope constantly and expect God to bail us out? You see, now, presumption is a sin against the first commandment. It's a sin against hope, which is also spoken about in all the talks. And one of the things that the evil one wants to do is to take away our hope. Now, presumption means this, two things. Number one, it means that a man presumes upon his own capacity to be able to save himself without help from Jesus. In other words, it's when we, in our puny minds, think that we can pull it off without God's help, without prayer, without the sacraments. That's presumption. So I don't need God in order to overcome my weakness. And that's the point of this whole retreat, is we simply need God, and we need him every single day if we're going to pull off a life of holiness. To think otherwise is called presumption. But the other, and another way I think, you know, that people do this is putting off the sacrament of confession. You know, in other words, I mean, you know, went into confession here, but one of the things that Father Mike said is that a confession should be once a month. Or if someone's in mortal sin, don't put it off. Don't presume upon God's mercy. Go and receive his forgiveness. Otherwise, a man is falling into what? Presumption. Or also sort of like rationalizing things in one's mind. Do you ever notice how we're like the kings of rationalization? And I think the devil, the evil one, always makes us rationalize things to make things that are evil look good, or even neutral, you know, whatever. And the example I used at a meditation recently is, you know, with the Exodus 90, that you're not supposed to eat sweets, right? And it's funny how the evil one works. My associate, Father Bob, he bought this coffee creamer, right? And it's this keto coffee creamer. It's got zero calories and zero sugar, but it tastes just like caramel. And I remember looking at the bottle, and what's going through my mind is this. Well, I know it doesn't have sugar. Yeah, it does taste like caramel, but is it really sweet? And you think about how the devil works like that. You know, in other words, sort of tricking the mind. And that's what he did in the first reading with Eve. Did God really say you shouldn't do that? Let's think about it. You know, another thing is, if a talking snake starts talking, don't talk back. You know, don't dialogue with the devil. When we dialogue, we presume. You know, another thing is also avoiding the occasion of sin. You know, that's presumption is like, here, a lot of times as men think they can do everything, which we kind of do some things, but, you know, if we're honest, we don't do a lot of things well. It's like, you know, here's the thing. If a certain position, place, thing, person, or whatever leads you to sin, God says what? Stay away from it. Just don't go there. Rather than dig the hole and fall into it, don't dig what? The hole. Don't be presumptuous. And we do this all the time. We make it so easy for the evil one to push us in a hole. And they're like, help! And God's like, well, I tried to talk to you, but you weren't praying, and therefore you fell in the hole. Presumption. The other thing is this, you know, a guy can't, you know, smoke these two packs of cigarettes a day for decades and say, well, God's going to protect my health. No, stop smoking if you don't want to get lung cancer. That's presumption. Or a student wants to get an A, but I'll just like mail it in and not study, and I'll just pray a couple Hail Marys or do a novena at St. Joseph. Not how it works. And even like the thing with the scapular, you just don't wear the scapular. Like, okay, I'm going to heaven, boys, you know? There's a whole thing where you have to actually live a life of Christianity. Don't presume. Don't throw yourself off the temple and expect angels to catch you. All right? Now, could they catch you? Yes. But I wouldn't bank on it. Amen? And so presumption. Now, the last thing is power of possessions. Our Lord brought up, and Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, you can have all this for $19.99 plus shipping and handling. Everything shall be yours. Which is sort of, you know, it shows you how arrogant this Satan is to tell God that he can have his kingdom. Everything belongs to God. But our Lord sort of says, okay, let's bring the temptation. Once again, he's trying to teach us. And I think what he's trying to get our blessed Lord, and how he tempts us, is with worldliness, with materialism. And precisely in idolatry. Idolatry is when we make a person or a thing or a hobby more important than God to suck the energy out of us. And the modus operandi of the devil is to think about anything but God. You know, anything. Here's an interesting point, just a side note. You ever notice like conservative Catholics, they're really good people, they'll just watch like all these like sort of things about trashing the church all day long, and get like angry and all, you know, shake their fist and, you know, talk about the evils of the church, but then they don't pray. What did the devil do? He got you to focus on the problems of the church and not on what you should be focused on is what? Is God. And praying for the church and praying for the Holy Father and praying and making sacrifice. But he'll use anything to get your mind off of God. Now, for many people, it could be all kinds of things. You know, for, you know, politicians, especially if they're Catholic, when you pray for these people, you know, well, if you sort of, you know, allow for gay marriage, then you'll get elected, or abortion, these things, compromise, and you'll get all these kingdoms are yours for 1999. And many Catholics have done this. And we've permitted them to do so by not calling them out and leading them to holiness and catechizing them properly. Or maybe they did and they just didn't listen. Or, you know, a lot of people will kind of, even the thing with sports and Sundays, you know, I mean, one of the things that parish priests we constantly struggle with is this whole ordeal where on Sundays so many good families will travel to, you know, play all kinds of sports, but in that adventure, they constantly miss Sunday Mass. That's a form of idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. Right? A hockey stick or a soccer ball is not going to get your kid to heaven. The crucifix did. And we are supposed to love and serve him alone. He is God Almighty. Right? I love there's a priest down south, and he refused to bless the pets on St. Francis' feast day, you know, which is considered a mortal sin in parishes. I don't do it. But and he wrote a letter to the parish. He goes, when you start bringing your kids to Mass, I'll bless your dog. They didn't know how to respond to that. They're like, oh, that's got a point, you know? You know, there's a young man in our group and had a great talk, and he was talking about, you know, we talk about battle scars, and you know, like, it can, you know, especially at work, I mean, many times the evil one will try to make you compromise on the faith, and he's a physician's assistant, and basically his company said, you know, you will prescribe birth control pills or we fire you, and he got fired. And I praise you for doing that. He lost his job. He's on this retreat because he said yes to Christ. And I'll tell you, the one who did that, God will give you a great job with six figures, I promise. I'll pray for that. Maybe seven if you're lucky, right? Come up with an invention. But you know, the bottom line is, but how tough it is. Remember what I said. Everyone has a plan until they're what? Punched in the mouth. And the question is this, are you going to be victorious? Life is what? A battlefield. If it's not one thing, it's another. If it's not this, it's that. You finally conquer one thing, and that's another problem. But that's until we die. I finish up this retreat with a quote with, of course, St. Jose Maria. And he says this. A Christian struggle must be unceasing. For interior life consists in beginning and beginning again. If we did not come up against obstacles, we would not be creatures of flesh and blood. We will always have passions, which will pull us downwards. We will always have to defend ourselves against more or less self-defeating urges. And so he says, until the day we die, it's a battlefield. But today, this weekend, we give you tools. And every year we get better and better and better. That's the point. And it's sort of like you think about our Lord. On his way to Calvary, he fell three times. We'll fall much more. And the Holy Father said this, you know, if we get beat up and we fall, right? It's not a matter of a good behavior report. It's a matter of going to God. And if you get knocked down and he's, you know, wins a battle, you have to tell yourself, with your help, Lord, I will what? I will win the war. And I will get up and go to my Father. Pope Francis said that God never tires of forgiving us. We tire of asking for it. Never give up. Amen. Okay, guys, so you're free to go. But I just want to thank you all for coming this weekend. And many of us talking to Father Rich Vila, many ways for us priests, this is very life-giving for us too. You know, it helps us, you know how the mantra is, when you're helping others, you help yourself as a priest. And it's very edifying to see so many men serious about God and wanting to strive for holiness. And it makes us want to be holier priests. So we thank you for your Christian witness in a world that, you know, doesn't really believe in a lot what we believe. And sometimes you feel like a loner out there, you know. But Pope Benedict said, we're kind of in a state of affairs. We're in sort of a remnant. We're a small army, getting smaller but stronger. And I see that many times in the church. You're probably seeing in your parishes too. Smaller but stronger. And it's okay. You know, God doesn't need much to change the world. So just remember that. Never despair. I thought we would just end with the Angelus. I'll give you a final blessing. And remember, you get a plenary indulgence for a retreat. So no purgatory if you just, you know, keep your mouth shut for 10 hours, you know? All right. So let's do the Angelus. The angel Lord declared unto Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word became flesh. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, the most holy Mother of God.
That we may be worthy of the promises of Christ.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation, Christ thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me give you the blessing for the end of the treat. The Lord be with you. To the intercession of St. Michael, Our Lady, and St. Joseph, may God bless and protect you and give you many, many graces as you go home, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, guys. God bless. Good. All right. Good.